Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Revelations 2, verses 8 through 11. And these are the words that God said to the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Okay, the kids are now invited to children's church. Well, let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you that you are here among us, that your Holy Spirit is moving in and through us, in our hearts, in our minds, and now through your scriptures. So as we read and listen together, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, who doesn't want to talk about Revelation on Mother's Day? I mean, come on. Well, hey, it's what we have today. Sorry if you were expecting something different. last time, so two Sundays ago, we began this series called Dear Church, because the risen Christ wrote these seven letters to these seven churches, and they have this wonderful wisdom regarding issues that the churches way back when, nearly 2,000 years ago, faced, but also practical stuff for us as we live our lives here in this world, on this day. And so today we talk about the church in Smyrna, and if you don't know where Smyrna is, it's the orange thing on the map there. It is in Europe, as you can see, right? We have the Ottoman Empire there, we have Italy, you see the boot down at the bottom there. This is where, and of course this is an old map, so Greece was bigger than it is now. But this is where Smyrna is. Now, as I mentioned last time, each of these letters follow a formula. They all have the same elements in them. And so I just want to walk through the elements of this letter to get us oriented to what this letter is about and what it's doing. So every one of these letters has a description of Christ. And at the beginning in verse 8, it says, to the angel in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. That is the description of Christ in this letter. Now, every letter gets its own special, unique description of Christ in it. But there's always a specific reason why Christ is described the way he is to that church. Right? We know that Christ can be described by many, many different things, right? He can be the healer, he can be the good shepherd, the great physician, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. We can talk about Jesus in a lot of different ways, and he can meet a lot of different needs and speak to a lot of different circumstances. And for the church in Smyrna, they want to emphasize that Jesus is the first and the last. Christ wants to emphasize, I am the first and the last who died and came to life again. Just a few Sundays ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday, did we not? Many of you were there. It was a beautiful day. Much warmer 3 weeks ago. Go figure. The fact that Christ died and came to life again is the center of our faith. And it is what the church in Smyrna will need to cling to. So that is who Christ is to this church. The next item that is in all these letters, that is in this letter, is an affirmation. And the affirmation seems very short. It says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. It affirms in them that even though they're facing hard times, and many of the people in their congregation are very poor and have fallen on bad times, the word that Christ offers to them is, you are rich. The third thing, naming the problem. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That's a problem. They're being slandered by people who say they are Jews but are not and are a synagogue of Satan. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. That's another problem. They are about to suffer. And it already says they're already suffering, right? Afflictions and poverty. That is the problem. But most of these letters have Jesus saying to the church, yet I hold this against you. You're doing something wrong that you need to clean up your act in some way. To the church in Smyrna, there is no such yet I hold this against you clause. That's notable. Jesus isn't going to nitpick. He's not going to say, oh, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. This letter, he's going to help them with their problem. The problem's been named, right? They're suffering persecution. There's these people who are misleading them, who are saying that they are Jews, but they are not, or a synagogue of Satan. We're naming the problem. We're entering into the problem with you. But Jesus is not holding against them anything. He's not holding up something that they have to fix before he will help them out. The fourth item in the letter is a challenge, and all these letters have a challenge. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. That's a challenge. You'll be put in prison, some of you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So, the challenge, you will be put in prison and will suffer persecution for 10 days. Why 10 days? We'll talk about that in a little bit as well. A call to hear the Spirit. These words are in every one of these letters. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those are words that every church across time would do well to heed. If we have ears to hear, let us hear. Does anybody here have ears? You should have let me know before the sermon if you don't have ears. I would have given you a written manuscript of my sermon so you could read it. But God says to this church, if you have ears, hear. Don't just sit there, listen. Listen, comprehend what I'm about to say. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? That is what God says. And then the promise, the final element. Those who are victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Well, that's good news. I don't want to be harmed at all by something called a second death. That sounds very, very bad. Death sounds bad enough, but second death sounds even worse. Okay, a little background on Smyrna. They're a port city, as you saw on the map earlier, and their population was between 75,000 and 100,000, so really not that much smaller than Lansing, although they wouldn't have had a larger metro area surrounding it with lots of little towns and suburbs and things quite in the same sense that Lansing does, but a fairly large city, right? a large city in those times. Not quite as big as Ephesus, the church we talked about last time, but pretty big. But this city was actually loyal to Rome even before the Roman Empire fully was established. This city has deep-rooted ties to Rome and the Caesars and the Empire. You guys heard of the Roman Empire? If you studied that, you know, world history and all that stuff, the Roman Empire was a big thing. And the Caesars, right? Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, these were all rulers of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was a very big, big deal in these times. And so in the city of Smyrna, because they had been tied to Rome for so long, they had this thriving imperial cult. And I say imperial cult because some of the things that the people, Roman soldiers and people faithful to Rome, would say in those days were, "There is no God but Caesar." And things like, "Caesar is Lord." Familiar language to us, right? Except we change the word Caesar to Jesus. Yes, we say Jesus is Lord. There is no God but Jesus. There's no God but God, right? That language was subverted by the church in response to the imperial cult. People who were worshiping the Caesars and saying, "Oh, you are our God. Thank you for blessing us and giving us all that we need. Yes, we will give you our taxes. Yes, we will give you everything," whatever. I mean, if you're worshiping the leader, then it's a pretty good deal for the powerful, right? I mean, if they're being worshipped, not a lot of accountability. They can kind of do whatever they want. Not a bad deal for the Caesars. So this was one of those cities that, if it was a democracy in those days, Caesar could come and campaign to their city and say, "I know I can count on your vote because you guys have been faithful to me for a long time," right? There was no voting in those days. Caesar is God, so there's no election that could elect Caesar. But in those times where worship of Caesar is like this very, it's a lucrative business, but it's also a very prevalent business. And it makes it complicated if you are a devout member of another religion, such as the Jews. The Jews have been around a long time. Jewish people had gotten what you could call sort of an exemption clause. They were free to worship their God, faithful Jews, even though the law of the land said that, well, Caesar is Lord. But if you were part of the synagogue, you could still worship at the synagogue. But the synagogue in Smyrna had a reputation for being a little, not all that devoted to Yahweh. Maybe there was a little bit of imperial cult that had bled into the synagogue as well. And so in the synagogue, there were informers. You heard about informers? Anytime there's shady deals going on, there's always informers, right? People with information, letting people know what other people are doing. And there were allegedly informers in the church in Smyrna who would rat on the Christians in town and let them know they're not one of us. And if they're not one of us, then they're not part of that exemption clause for the people who are part of the synagogue who don't have to worship Caesar. And if those people are worshiping Jesus and not Caesar, then they ought to be in trouble. And depending on who the Roman emperor was at the time, somebody like Nero, bad dude, didn't like the Christians at all. And so, in a city like Smyrna, being a Christian could be dangerous business. You could lose your life. You could be certainly locked up and thrown in jail, but you could die just like Jesus did for following Jesus in a city like this. So there's informers. There's legal protection for the synagogue community. There's incentive for the synagogue community to maybe turn in a certain number of Christians. I mean, this is like watching some sort of a crime show, right? That's the sort of stuff that's happening in Smyrna at the time. So when Jesus says, "I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan," that's the sort of stuff that he's talking about. They're not in this to worship God. They're in this for their religious exemptions and maybe for a little money. so that they can get their pockets lined by the imperial cult. There's a very famous Christian named Polycarp who was martyred right here in Smyrna in 156. He was turned in by one of those informers. It's rough. And then we have the matter of the 10 days of imprisonment. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. The faithful Bible reading people who knew their Torah and knew their prophets backwards and forwards would have seen suffering for 10 days, and probably their minds would have gone right to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, heard of them? They were living in Babylon and serving under the Babylonian Empire and King Nebuchadnezzar, one of those great names from history. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted all of his subjects, and especially those who were in leadership, to eat the royal food. And we don't need to get into why, but Daniel believed that the royal food that he was supposed to be eating was defiled, that it would make him unclean. And it was unclean food. And so he insisted that he and his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, could have a different arrangement. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Daniel, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. To be clear, Daniel is turning down what I'm only assuming is pulled pork in order to get just vegetables and water. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Daniel's test that he proposed himself for he and his friends was that we would just eat vegetables for 10 days. And see, check us out compared to those who are eating the royal food. I mean, I love pulled pork, but I mean, if you're eating it all the time, I'm going to say, if my friend is eating vegetables for 10 days and I'm eating pulled pork every day for 10 days, who's going to look better at the end of the 10 days? Anybody seen the documentary Super Size Me where the guy eats nothing but McDonald's for, yeah. A little bit of that sort of idea. But it was a 10-day test, and that 10 days was very significant. There's not a lot of things that happen in 10 days. There's a lot of sevens, a lot of threes, a lot of 144s, a lot of 12s in Scripture, but 10's not a real common number. So they would have thought right back to this persecution for 10 days. But this was not the persecution that Daniel and his friends faced that was the big one, right? The big one that Daniel and his friends faced was when Nebuchadnezzar made a giant statue and said that everybody has to bow down and worship this statue. Everybody, every citizen of this kingdom has to bow down and worship this statue. And some people who really didn't like Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego said, those guys aren't doing it. They're not doing it. They're not worshiping the statue. I know, they're worshiping that God that they call Yahweh. That's the only God that they want to worship. They're messing up. And those people got the king to sign an edict that said anybody who does not worship the statue will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And for Daniel later, he gets to be thrown into another really dangerous situation that you may have heard about. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego get thrown in a blazing furnace for not bowing down and worshiping this statue. And what happens? Just like you would imagine, they walk right out of that blazing furnace. Like you do, right? And not just the three of them, but there was a fourth person in the fire who we only can imagine was God, one, the fourth man in the fire. God was in there protecting them, making sure that they would not be burned up. So that story, you think that story breathes hope into people who are being called to worship Caesar and hail him and hail no God but Caesar? Do you think that they could go back to the story of Daniel and find some life and some hope? What is the reward? Well, you might receive some protection. You might receive some life if you are willing to hold fast to the faith and continue to be strong and continue to follow God. So this church in Smyrna has some parallels to our church here in Lansing. May not be exactly the same, but I think we can learn a lot. And the first thing I think we can learn is that the poor are rich. Now, Jesus has already made that pretty clear, but he makes it very clear to this community. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know. You're afflicted and impoverished, but you are rich. And this isn't just like some sort of like, well, just think on the bright side. This is, in Jesus' mind, an actual reality. No, the poor are rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if the kingdom of heaven belongs to you, guess what? You're rich. Because the kingdom of heaven, I can only assume, has a lot of riches. And the kind of riches that last forever. The poor are rich. It's a good reminder for us, for those of us who are poor, and for how we interact with the poor in our community, in our midst, and all around. Know that they are rich. Another thing that I think we can learn from this church is we can learn a lesson from this Jewish synagogue and these informers, because they had it wrong, didn't they? None of us are going to want to behave like those people, right? Turning in those people who are saying they're not part of us. I think that the way I want to say it is we learn from these people the incalculable value of hospitality across the family of faith. We learn it by learning the incredible negative effects of inhospitality. But how can we stand up and affirm our brothers and sisters in Christ when they are persecuted, maybe in a different denomination or a different church? What about our Jewish sisters and brothers? If they are being persecuted, facing severe and significant anti-Semitism, which continues to grow in our world, will we say, oh no, they're not part of us. We separated a long time ago. Or will we embrace them as sisters and brothers and see an opportunity to love our neighbors as ourselves? See, in Christ, the economy is upside down. The poor are rich. Hospitality means something. And I heard a story a couple weeks ago just before Easter that kind of brings this idea home. You may have heard about it, you may have read it on the internet or whatever, but there was a church in Wichita, Kansas called Pathway Church, who normally spends several thousand dollars every year to advertise their Easter services. Right? They take out ads on the TV, they get commercials, they get, you know, big ads in the newspaper, they spend, you know, $20,000+ every year just getting the word out about their Easter services so as many people as possible come and hear the gospel. But this year, instead, they decided to contact a medical debt agency called RIP Medical. What a Yeah, what an aptly named organization. And this organization, RIP Medical, buys up medical debt, right? People owe on their medical bills, back pay, and all that stuff. And apparently they're able to buy up all this medical debt for a penny on the dollar. And so this church spent $22,000, what they would have normally spent on their Easter marketing, to buy up $2.2 million of medical debt for 1,600 families in the Wichita, Kansas area. They cleared $2.2 million in medical debt with their Easter advertising budget. What do you think about that? That is hospitality. And I wanted to read, this is the little note that those 1,600 families got. "We're Pathway Church. We may never meet you, but as an act of kindness in the name of Jesus Christ, your debt has been forgiven." Wow. The poor are rich. Hospitality matters. Those 1,600 families, how many of them are church going? Who knows? Who cares? Just like they said, "We may never meet you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, your debt is forgiven." That is taking the message of Christ to the church in Smyrna and putting feet on it. The third thing is that we can look to Daniel's wisdom and courage as well. Understanding that sometimes it costs to remain faithful. Sometimes it costs us something to remain faithful to Jesus. There may be some temporary discomforts, temporary persecutions, temporary consequences that make us uncomfortable. But in the long run, they are worth it. And the final thing that we learn from the church in Smyrna is that our hope is resurrection. "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Those who are victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." The hope of resurrection is all over this letter, because in Christ, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, everything changed. Everything was transformed. The world, the universe, the cosmos was turned upside down. And that's a reminder to us that death is not the end, that our death is not the end, that our loved one's death is not the end, that death does not win. Our hope is resurrection. And sometimes it will get bad. Sometimes life is very, very hard, but Christ, our God, is with us. And when we have the courage to stay with him, the infinite blessings are there. The resurrection is there. The hope is there. The life is there. Let's pray. God, we thank you for a resurrection hope. For a resurrection that takes roots in many different ways. For a resurrection in the lives of 1,600 families in the Wichita, Kansas area. For the resurrection that we get to participate in when we give ourselves and spend ourselves on behalf of the poor and the weak and the marginalized in our own communities. God, be glorified in us. Be glorified through us. And receive our praise today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.